Okay. I'm going to also pray, God, I ask that you will help me for what's written on these pieces of paper and anything that is just nonsense that doesn't need to be said, or stuff that's not written there that you want to speak to us. God, I pray that you will be speaking. We want to hear what you have for us, Lord, as a church. I thank you that you are building your church. I thank you that there is a hunger and a thirst for you in our nation, and we want to be part of what you are doing, Lord. We want to see your power at work in the lives of people. We want to see hearts and lives transformed. We want to see addictions broken. We want to see people set free. We want to see people stepping into new life in you. And so help us, Lord, to be obedient to you, to hear what you want to say to us tonight, in Jesus' name. So we're going to look in the next few months until the end of November, the last Sunday of November. We're going to have a bring and share meal. Just thought we'd throw that in because I think food is very important. I think last Sunday showed us that food is very important, and the time that we spend together eating and sharing fellowship together is really important. So that's going to be between now and November. We're looking at a few different aspects of our core values as a church. So some stuff around the work of the Holy Spirit, some stuff around the understanding of the Word of God, about sanctification and transformation into the likeness of Christ. There's all that kind of stuff that's going to be coming our way over the next couple of months. And tonight is the opening, which is belonging and inclusive community, which Mark has said already. And I want us to spend a few minutes thinking around definition of that. What do we mean when we say belonging? And what do we mean when we use the word inclusiveness or inclusion? In olden days, when I was a lad, I remember my godson Judah once asked me, and this is a few years back, it's the first time it ever happened. Both of our daughters have said this, have asked the same thing in more recent times, but this is about 10 years ago, so I was appalled. I was floored. He said, "Uncle Steve, in olden days, did blah blah." I don't know what he asked, but this sticks in my mind. He asked me about the olden days, and of course, his mum is a couple of years. His mum's a couple of years older than me, so I just said, "Oh, I don't know, Judah. You'll have to ask your mum." But in olden days, there was a bit of a culture in the church where you needed to behave. Once you'd got your behaviour sorted out, you then needed to sort out what you believe. And if your behaviour and your beliefs met a certain criteria, then you could belong. That's in olden days. But I think the heart of God, more than the church tradition that I grew up in my early years, which has shifted significantly since then, is that I would like for us to flip that on its head. I think God wants that flipped on its head, where people, the moment they walk in through the door, feel and know that they belong here. That through belonging, they come to believe in who their creator is. They come to believe in the freedom that Jesus brings. And through believing in him, God begins to work on how they behave. Believe and then behave. So belong, believe, behave. That's a cultural thing that I think we have to an extent. I want to see more of that. We can explore what that looks like in the next few minutes. So in olden days, a glimpse of stocking was looked on as something shocking. But now, God knows, anything goes. Good authors too, who used to look for better words, now only use four-letter words writing prose. Anything goes. There was a play I was in when I was in my teenage years called Anything Goes, written by Cole Porter. And it was quite a fun play to be in. And you can read the whole lyrics of those songs. I'm not going to read them here because they do go downhill a little bit from that first little bit. But in essence, you've got within that those lyrics, you can interpret them in two different ways. You can interpret them as with a sense of excitement about liberation and progress, or you can interpret them with a sense of nostalgia, thinking about better days gone by. We could have that conversation about society today, couldn't we? Oh, the disrespect of teenagers these days, you know, it's terrible. Oh, can you believe the things that people get away with? There's no dignity anymore. Oh, think of this and this and this. And oh, the behaviour of people and the state of society is just weakening and going downhill again and again and again. There's no standards. There's no morals anymore. Everything's just completely uncertain. Everything, the sand is shifting beneath our feet. There's no right and wrong. Everything's grey. Oh, I wish it was back like the olden days. Or on the flip side of that, you could have somebody looking at the situation that we're in now and think, well, thank goodness that the hypocrisy of the past is finally done away with. Things that used to happen behind closed doors, everybody looking spiritual and all the rest of it, but you look at what was going on behind closed doors, thank goodness that that's not happening so much anymore. It's been exposed. And there are big shifts in our society. There's shifts in views on and the definition of marriage. There's shifts in stuff around end-of-life care, assisted dying, that sort of stuff. There's debate around, you know, multiculturalness and immigration and all of that stuff. You saw all those protests and counter-protests and things happening yesterday. You might think, gosh, the sand really is shifting under our feet and it's difficult to really get to grips with what's the right thing to say anymore, what's correct, what's politically correct, what can I say, what can't I say, what opinions can I have and can't I have, and what's right and what's wrong, and how do we stand within all of this as God's people, you know, wanting to follow Jesus, what's our response to these issues? Things change. And things are changing in front of us, but actually, they don't really. Because, you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. The age-old reality is that humanity is fallen and it needs to be reconciled to God. That's the reality. If you think society's just got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, you just need to read a bit of Chaucer. Honestly, hundreds of years ago, you'll blush. Or maybe just look at what some of the Romans used to do. You know the phrase, when in Rome do as the Romans do? There is nothing new under the sun. Humanity is fallen and it desperately needs to be reconciled to God. Full stop. And we want to be a place, a church, where people belong, where people can come to Jesus, where people can be reconciled to God, whatever their politics, whatever their socioeconomic background or situation, whatever their lifestyle choices are, and whatever form their fallen brokenness takes. And that comes in all different shapes, colours and sizes. An inclusive, non-judgmental, apolitical, loving, welcoming culture that is open to all. a place where people feel they belong, a place where people feel invited, a place where people feel welcome with open arms. You know, we've all been, I've been stood around in a social situation where, you know, you're chatting with a group of friends and somebody wanders up and they've all got these little cards, you know, and they hand one there and hand one there and hand one there and walk off and you're like, oh, what's that? And you realise, you know, it was a wedding invitation or something, you know. They all know what it's like to feel excluded or not invited to the table. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read this at the beginning. We are still at the beginning, just to clarify. I'm going to read this at the beginning and also again at the end. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." That is the invitation of Jesus. Come, all you who are weary, all you who are heavily burdened, all you who feel weak, all you who are lost, come to me, come. And I want us to think, we've talked a little bit about what it means to belong, feeling welcome, feeling invited, feeling like you have a seat at the table. Inclusiveness in Jesus' definition, I think, means you come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. You don't have to get your ducks lined up in a row. You don't have to get everything sorted out. You don't have to change before you come to him. Come as you are. Now, the song I opened up with in olden days, A Glimpse of Stocking, that song is called Anything Goes. Inclusive in Jesus' mind means come as you are, but actually it doesn't mean anything goes. Yeah. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures that'll help us to understand the difference between those two concepts. So let's go to John chapter 8. Jesus returned to Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd stood gathered and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Lots of theories to what he might have been writing, we won't go into that. They kept demanding an answer, and so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Now, this woman's in a very dangerous situation. I have no idea why the man who was also caught in adultery wasn't there beside her, ready to get stoned as well. But anyway, that's a question for another day. But this woman is in a very dangerous situation. The law of Moses says that she can be stoned to death. So the Pharisees and the leaders of religious law, they're trying to trap Jesus in this scenario. But he absolutely nailed them. And you know how he nailed them? He nailed them by leveling the playing field. Every one of those people regarded this woman as riffraff. Riffraff. Not worth bothering with. Damaged goods. Waste of time. Filthy. Polluted. Disgusting. And Jesus basically says to them, you, he doesn't say it, he implies it, they realise the reality that you are riffraff. You riffraff. And we need to get hold of this reality ourselves. We are riffraff. Sorry about that. In the kindest possible way, we are riffraff. The reality is we all, to an equal degree, okay, you might, if you think of the distance between here and the sun, you know, you might be a millimetre different to somebody else. We all stand in need of God's grace, kindness and forgiveness. Every single one of us. Yeah. Nobody here has got any sort of righteousness of their own. Nobody. So whoever comes in through that door, whatever their life looks like, whatever they do with themselves in their spare time or with other people, or whatever they dress like, or anything about them, nothing makes them any less righteous than you in your own standing. All of us stand in need of God's grace, kindness, and forgiveness. And Jesus, the only one within that group of people, the only one who could actually, rightfully, lob a stone at that woman, he says, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. But he did expect her to change. He says, go and sin no more. We have a statement in that vision statement, the long gold I see a place thing, if you remember that. It's on the website if you've not seen it. And it says this, a place where we recognise that God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Where we get really stuck is when we try to or think that we have some sort of position or ability to condemn or to point the finger. And we get really unstuck when we try to compare ourselves to other people. It brings about that pride, shame thing. You know, if you're comparing yourself to other people and you think, oh, I might be doing slightly better. I might be doing slightly better than Scott, you know. So then you feel this sense of, you know, pride. And then you're like, oh, but I'm not doing as well as Hattie. And then you feel shame. Pride and shame. None of those, pride or shame, are okay. All right? Because it's not our righteousness anyway. And when we compare ourselves to each other, when we point the finger, when we judge, when we, you know, have these little thoughts about how people should and shouldn't live their lives, actually, we're just putting ourselves in the judgment seat. And we're wanting people to be like us. Church isn't some middle-class social club. Or maybe middle-class social club. There's still the odd tittle at that sort of comment, so I'm still going to say them every now and then. It's not a middle-class social club, it's a hospital. where people find healing, where people find freedom, where people find hope. And we all, if we want to walk in a culture that really is inclusive, that really does cause people to feel a sense of belonging, we all genuinely, in our heart of hearts, we genuinely need to recognize how much we need him. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. We've got nothing to bring to the table but ourselves. We desperately need him. And we think of the people that we pray for, the people of Wash Common, the people of Newbury, the people of Thatcham. And we're praying for God to move and praying for God to do his thing. That's what we should be praying for, because people don't change because of our opinions. They don't change because of our judgments about them. They don't necessarily or probably aren't going to change because of our advice. They change when they encounter Jesus. And there I am again. We change when we encounter Jesus. We change when we encounter Jesus. And that is the focal point of it all. The role of the church is to facilitate people encountering Jesus. All of us on a level playing field, nobody any more qualified than the other. The only qualification of being part of this thing called the kingdom of God is an acknowledgement that you don't qualify. He is the one who is qualified. And so regardless of age, regardless of culture or background, regardless of neurodivergence, and some of those areas we might need some help in figuring out, how do we engage, how do we walk with, how do we help people of various different backgrounds and various different individual differences. Our role is to facilitate helping people to encounter Jesus. And that is it. I put here, stop, and this is not like, you lot, miserable. This is a general comment. It is stop judging, comparing, stop hiding, stop pretending. It's just be who we are, be real, be God's people, open to his spirit working in our lives, open to his transforming power, turning us into the people that he wants us to be, and recognize that actually it's his work that makes the difference in people's lives. When people come in here of all different shapes and sizes and backgrounds and lifestyles, it's not our role to change them. It is God's role to change them. It's our role to love people. It's our role to introduce them to Jesus. It's our role to bring them to the foot of the cross. He is the one who changes people. We can trust him. We can trust the work of his spirit. We can trust the power of the cross. We can trust the power of his word to bring transforming power to people's lives. We don't have to. And you know, if somebody asks you a question, we can answer those questions honestly and truthfully as best we can. We don't have to tell people how they should and shouldn't do this or that or the other. You need to shift that before you can come in here. It's about time you gave up smoking, you know, and all this stuff, you know. Let's trust God to do his work in people's lives. Now, there's a couple of scriptures more. This is an interesting little story, but Jesus directly refers to it, and I want us to read this and just Numbers 21, verses 1 to 9. The Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that the Israelites were approaching on the road through Ethrim. Let me just check I'm reading the right verses. Let's go to verse 4. Then the people of Israel set out Mount Hor to take the road to the Red Sea to go down to the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey and began to speak against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?" they complained. "There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna." So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, "Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they will simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. Slightly weird, but miraculous. So the rebellion of the people, the presence of sin in the camp, had caused venomous snakes to come and bite the people, and people were ill, people were injured, people were hurting, and people were dying. And God's response to that was to tell Moses, "Stick up a bronze snake, and anyone who looks at it, they will be healed." Now let's go to John 3. This is Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus. I'll start at verse 10. Jesus replied, "Are you a respected Jewish teacher and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we have seen and yet you don't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." Same scenario. Sin is everywhere, and the consequences of sin is everywhere. People are hurting, people are injured by the vandalism of sin, people are dying under the curse of sin. And the invitation is Jesus' promise. He says, "This is me. This is what I've come for." Think about the scenario in the desert, think about the bronze snake. Think about the people dying of snake bites. That's exactly what I've come to do. If people are hurting, people are dying, people are ripped off with the bondage and the reckless vandalism of sin, they need to look at me. Yeah. They need to look at me. Our role is to help people to see the reality of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And that's it. Allow his work to be present in their lives. A few years ago, I remember telling this illustration. I'm not going to be long. Imagine you'd been to Glastonbury for 4 days. Now, I've never been to Glastonbury, but I can imagine it. People go in mud and living in tents and no showers and all of that. So somebody's been in Glastonbury for 4 days and they arrive home and mum opens the door, is hit by the, oh, Welcome home. Now go and get in the bath. Can you imagine if that person's response is, oh, I can't get in the bath, I'm filthy. Like, I can't get in the bath, I'm dirty. No. I'll just go and eat dinner. I'm not going in the bath, I'm too dirty. I mean, that's absurd, isn't it? Jesus says, look at me, and through me, you come into the presence of Almighty God. As you are, because of the cross, you come into my presence. It's like getting in the bath. If we come to him and we're like, oh no, I can't come into your presence, Lord. I'm filthy. Lord. It's as stupid as not getting in the bath because you are dirty. We're invited to look at the cross and get in the bath. It's in his presence that we change. This is the reality when we say we don't need people to line up their ducks before they come to him. We need people to fix their eyes on Jesus. And here's the reason why this all works. People of different backgrounds, people of different political persuasions, people of different ethnicities, all become part of his body because we're looking at Jesus. Jesus is the center. Jesus is what this all needs to be built around. Not around any sort of politics, not around any sort of opinion about anything else. It is Jesus who is the center of this. Look at the cross and get in the bath. And then we allow his word and his spirit to bring transformation. A couple of quick other passages. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. As people are in an environment where they feel welcome, where they feel loved, where they feel accepted, where Jesus is at the center, where his word is preached, and where the Spirit of God has freedom to work in our hearts and our lives, people will come and people will change. People will be transformed into his likeness. That's just an automatic reality when God is at work in our midst. Go back to that verse, well, 2 verses that we read at the beginning. Come to me, from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus is why we belong. It's not serving the right coffee, it's not having a slick strapline. Not having a really gifted welcome team, all of those things perhaps contribute to the overall culture, but Jesus is the reason why we belong. And he must be at the center. If we're going to be a place where people feel immediately that they belong, if we want to be a place where people feel included, where people feel loved, where people feel nurtured, where people feel safe, where people feel that they can let their guard down and just be themselves, which is the only condition you can be in to really change. If that's going to be the reality, Jesus has to be at the centre. We want people to be near Jesus. So, Father, we just pray that you will challenge us about this stuff. I pray, Lord, that if there's any part of our hearts that think we are somehow, that we've got there, or that we somehow qualify, or that we're better than anyone else, or more deserving, or somehow that we've ticked enough boxes to feel okay about ourselves. Just pray, God, that we will let all that stuff drop down at the foot of the cross. Because it's our righteousness, and you said it's like filthy rags. I pray that you will help us to recognize in our own lives areas where we just need to let our guard down, where we need to take masks off, where we need to stop comparing, stop hiding, stop pretending, and just be before you and allow you to do your work in us. Allow the truth of your word to reach into our hearts, Lord. Allow the power of your Holy Spirit to bring transformation to the way that we think. Help us, Lord, to realize that we're all on a level playing field. None of us has the right to judge or to condemn or to point the finger, because we all need you as much as each other. And we say that tonight, Lord, we need you. We need you. Thank you that in this place we belong. Thank you that we are invited. Thank you that we have a seat at the table. Thank you that you come out to meet us like the prodigal son when the father saw him, came running and threw his arms around him. Thank you that you put the ring on our finger. Thank you that you put the robe around our back, Lord, that you welcome us home. And we pray for those in our community, people maybe who we've been thinking about inviting to Food for Thought or 321 or ever into our life group or on a Sunday or in any way, God, to interact with them. I pray, Lord, that we would be people who are welcoming, people who are loving, people who embrace those around us. That nobody would come into contact with people from Glendale Church and feel judged or feel condemned or feel put down or feel uninvited. The Lord, you would draw people to yourself. I thank you, Lord, that as you do that, you do the transforming work. And I thank you that we can trust you to do that. I thank you that you have been incredibly patient with me. Thank you that, Lord, you have taken your time and you continue to take your time with me and that work of sanctification, becoming more like you. Thank you that each of us is on a journey where you're at work in our lives. Help us to live honestly before you, open to you, and hungry for you. Patty and Sean, would you come and just lead us in some worship? We're just going to spend a few minutes worshipping, and you can use this time to pray for people. If you want, use this time to worship. Use this time to come to a place of personal surrender. If there's attitudes or ways of thinking that perhaps you need to lay down at the foot of the cross, here's a good opportunity to do that. If there's areas of your life where, you know what, God, I just need to look at the cross and get in the bath. I've felt distant from you. I've felt like I've been trying to do things on my own strength. I've got in a mess. I've got caught up in something and I don't know how to get out of it. Wherever you're at and whatever's going on for you, look at the cross and get in the bath. Allow God to cleanse you. Allow God to transform you. Allow God to be at work in you. And there's loads of space here if you just want to come and kneel and pray. You're really invited to do that. Let's come home. If you've been in a position where you just felt like you don't belong, you've always felt slightly on the outside, slightly uninvited, slightly awkward, maybe that's a good opportunity for you to just come and say, you know what, I'm coming home. I thank you, Lord, that I'm invited. I thank you that I am welcome. Thank you that I have a seat at the table, that I belong in your presence. So let's just allow God to work in us. Respond however you feel is right. This open space is available, and let's just worship. Thanks.